Welcome to Ecclesia Principles, a biblical strategy for restoring America, with your host, Ray Eppert.
All righty. Good evening. Glad to have all of you here with us, and thank you for those of you joining us on Facebook. Let's go ahead and pray, and we will get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your goodness, and we look to your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. He is the Spirit of truth. And we look to his anointing that abides within us to teach us of all things. And we thank you that his anointing is truth and it is no lie. So we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is Ecclesia Principles. And today, tonight, what we want to look at is I'm going through a part where there's a little bit of my journey, if you would, on how I got to seeing the things that I'm seeing. And in it, a big part was our founding father's understanding. I was actually one time listening to the Declaration of Independence. I'm not sure exactly the framework, but I know I was hearing it. And it got to the place in the Declaration of Independence where it said that it talked about the self-evident truth. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Well, the part of the Declaration of Independence that said that, when it got to the place of unalienable rights, they weren't self-evident to me. Now, I could see being created equal. But I was thinking, all right, what verses tell me that our rights are unalienable? And, well, you know, they said that we're created equal and endowed by our Creator. And I knew enough about them to know that they must then be saying that these unalienable rights are in the Bible, that there's self-evident truths in the Bible. And again, I just didn't see it. And as point C there says, evidently the founding fathers studied the Bible differently than me. So I thought, they are looking at this in some ways differently than I am. You know, I've been studying the Bible for years. I mean, it was not uncommon when I was 15 years old to spend at least once a week where I spent 5 hours studying the Bible on a given day when I was 15 years of age. I've been studying the Bible for, about 7 years now, 15 to 22. But since 15, I've been studying the Bible. I've been paying attention to things. And I thought, I've never seen that. I have never seen anything that would leave me with the idea that the Bible says we have unalienable rights. And what I began to realize, because I went and looked at some of their things and things that they wrote, and I began to realize that they studied the Bible to see how it applied to government. Now, a lot of this was because the first Great Awakening had happened in America. And they had turned to God. And there was an understanding that we have to submit to God. And then when the problems with King George and England started happening, their first inclination was, well, let's look to the Word of God to see what it says. Now, I would propose to you that even right now, we don't have enough people doing that. Amen. Looking to the Word to see what it says about government and about these different things. Because there's a lot of questions that Christians are confused about how to answer regarding government and politics and issues, that the Word of God, once you start looking at what the Word says, our stance begins to become a lot clearer. Let me just give you a little example. I'm deviating from the outline now. But how many of us have heard that we are ambassadors for Christ? Well, now let me ask you a question. Isn't ambassador a governmental position? We hold a governmental position with heaven. We are ambassadors. Now, here's the thing. Like, if the United States sends an ambassador to Russia to discuss the Ukraine, is that ambassador supposed to be there and say, well, you know, I know that our nation's policy is this, but, you know, I just don't really feel like I should be asking y'all to do what I think? Or are they supposed to communicate the policies of the homeland? That's what they're supposed to communicate. And so at that point, when we understand that we're governmental representatives of heaven, we are not here with an assignment to really communicate our thoughts and to just, well, you know, they don't necessarily think that way, and I don't want to, you know, try to influence them. No, that's precisely what an ambassador is sent to do.
We'll be right back after this break.
Jesus said, I will build my church, or ecclesia. Ecclesia identified those who were called out to vote on issues that determined their culture. Jesus expects us to positively influence our culture with equality, liberty, and justice for all.
An ambassador is sent to influence the country that they're assigned to endeavor diplomatically in peaceful ways to try to get them to move, to come into alignment with the ambassador's home country on these policies. That's what an ambassador is supposed to do. When we realize that's what God wants us to do, then there's a lot of these things that the question goes away of, should I be for it? Should I be against it? Should I encourage people to be, you know, let's take like abortion. Well, you know, I personally don't want abortion, but, you know, I don't want to force my views on somebody else. You're an ambassador. Now, you're not here to, in a militant style, make that happen, but you are supposed to be, through dialogue and diplomacy, be trying to win them to heaven's position. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not just on heaven and hell, but on all issues. Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the role of a diplomat. So I began to realize that the founding fathers, again, they studied it on how it applied to government. Their circumstances helped them, had the Great Awakening, all the stuff with England. But to me, a lot of our problems come down to Hosea 4:6. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, and I'm just going to read the first part of it. Well, let's read all of it because it can all apply here. He says, my people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So here, actually, he gives us three ways that people responded, or three situations that people had in relationship to the Word of God. Now, let's start at the last one. Because you have forgotten the law of your God. See, our founding fathers based our nation and formed our government on the principles of God's word. But today in our nation, just like me, when I was thinking about unalienable rights are self-evident in the Bible, our nation has forgotten those truths. Now, the thing of it is, we believe in unalienable rights, but we don't really, and we even believe that they came from God. But we've forgotten where they are. It's like you might have the keys, and the keys might be in the house, but until you find them, you're not going anywhere. And to a large extent, I firmly believe as a nation, we can believe that we have unalienable rights. We can believe that God gave them to us. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and then you'll be my disciples indeed, and the truth will make you free. But first, you've got to continue in the word. He didn't say, if you believe the right things, you will be free. He said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And to a large extent, see, very many Americans believe the right thing, but we're not getting that information from God. We're getting it from history. And in a sense, we're believing history, and we're not believing God's word. God's word is what will change things, which is why we have to get in and we have to study government. The one in the middle there in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The middle thing that he says is that because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. So now, obviously, at that point, he was talking to him about being priest. But we can forget the knowledge. We can also reject the knowledge. There are people that reject that God's word has anything to do with government. They reject it. So if they reject it, they do not get the benefit of it. We know from the book of Hebrews, he said, be careful that you let any of these promises slip. That's called forgetting it. You let it slip. You know it, you forgot it. So there's rejected. And then ultimately, all of those can come into this one where he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If we've never had it, we lack knowledge. If we've rejected it, we lack it. If we have forgotten it, we're lacking it. And he says that we're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You see, we need to find out what God says about government, because here's the crux of the matter. What I would present to you from Hosea 4:6 is this. Our nation will continue to go downhill until we know what God says about government.
We'll be right back after this break.
Augusta Seed, your local Augusta County seed corn distributor since 1977. Producing more bushels per acre for a greater harvest. A time to plant and a time to harvest. Ecclesiastes 3:2. From your friends at Augusta Seed, buy local. Find them on the web at AugustaSeed.com.
You're listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Eppard, where we believe that all people are created equal and that liberty and justice is for all.
Let's look at what the Bible does say about government. We'll talk about some things with this. And again, a large part of this is things that kind of spurred me on in my journey. And that is, first, I began to realize that government is a bigger part of the story than I've ever realized. I begin to realize that you go back as far as Abraham, the father of our faith. Look at most of the people that Abraham interacted with. They were kings. They were kings. Look at Joseph. What position did he eventually hold? we could call it Prime Minister of Egypt. And he even stated, he said, God wanted it the way it is this day. God wanted to put him in that position so that he could preserve the descendants of Abraham and other people too. God wanted him in government. God does want his people in government. You look and what happened to the Israelites. Why did they get into bondage? Pharaoh, a Pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph. Well, now, let me just, again, assume something here. If he didn't know Joseph, then there was nobody coming in line behind Joseph that was continuing to function in the way that he did. So it caused the nation and the leaders of the nation to forget Joseph ever existed. Our nation today is forgetting the faith of our fathers. It's like it didn't even exist. You know, some people, actually I was speaking to a Christian, a believer, and they said, well, you know, Thomas Jefferson, he wasn't really much of a believer. I said, he was a lot more believer than you think. I said, the reason you don't think he was a believer was, number one, he did have some moral issues. I said, but number two, I said, you only believe in that because of what people have said about him. Well, he didn't believe in the whole Bible. He just did the words of Jesus. I said, he did do a little collection of the words of Jesus because he liked to read the words of Jesus. I don't mind reading the words of Jesus myself. But I said, what is little known is Thomas Jefferson, when they made the Louisiana Purchase, he funded missionaries and Bibles to go minister to all the inhabitants of the Louisiana Purchase so that they could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That sounds like a believer to me. Would to God that we had a president today that wanted to get people saved and get Bibles into their hands. And again, he didn't just send them the words of Jesus. He sent them the whole Bible. He commissioned it. Federal tax dollars paid for those Bibles and paid for the missionaries. And he is the one that believed in separation of church and state. Makes you think that the way they're presenting it to us might not be the way he meant it. When he did that, after he wrote about the wall of separation. You know, and again, just it amazes me. People try to twist things, make them mean whatever they want. But if you begin to think throughout the Old Testament, who did most of the prophets minister to? They did minister to the people, but they were also constantly ministering to the leaders of the nation, whether it was judges, whether it was kings, they were ministering to them all throughout it. And who was the one person that the Apostle Paul was specifically sent to minister to? Caesar. He said, I must go to Rome. He was assigned to go communicate with Caesar. That was a part of God's plan for his life, plainly stated. But we, most Christians, we read the Bible and we just totally miss it because we've been indoctrinated with the idea separation of church and state. So if they did something with the government, it just happened to be that way. It's not the plan of God. It's not the purpose of God. But when you really look at it, God and government are all throughout the Bible. God told the children of Israel and their kings, you're going to be judged because of this. He even spoke through the prophets and said other nations and other kings would be judged because of how they conducted themselves. Sounds to me like if God is going to judge another nation, not even Israel, evidently he cares about their policies. Well, it was their sin. Yeah, it was their sin. But their sin was the fruit of their policy. Their sin was the fruit of their policy. This is what they believed. This is how they approached things. So therefore, this is what they did. And it brought judgment on the nations. Again, throughout the Bible, God's people are frequently interacting with the government. See, Abraham is interacting with kings. Joseph serves as prime minister of Egypt. Moses leads Israel and helps them become a nation. Israel and their kings and judges were a major focus of Scripture. The prophets ministered to kings, prophesied about judgment on nations because their actions weren't approved by God. And even during the Gospels and Acts, Jesus and the apostles dealt regularly with the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Roman version of the Greek ecclesia.
We'll be right back after this break.
Want to make a difference in your community? Check out cityelders.com or search City Elders Augusta County, Virginia. City Elders exist to influence government spiritually, politically, and economically so that life is protected, liberty is defended, Christ is exalted, and families can flourish. See about helping start a group in your area. You're listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Eppert, where we believe that all people are created equal and that liberty and justice is for all.
The Sanhedrin was not a religious organization. It was not a religious council. It was actually, if you would, the local government of that area. Now, I marked something on my iPad for a download. I marked it to be saved. It's the Zondervan Illustrated Background. And in it, they're running a sale, so I need to order that tomorrow. Because how much it costs regularly, I wasn't going to pay that much for it. But I really wanted it because I read an article in it about the Sanhedrin. And that's where a lot of this is coming from. The Sanhedrin, Caesar, now before Caesars became emperors, Caesar and the Roman Senate were referenced as a Sanhedrin. It was a governmental body. It's like in Richmond, we have the General Assembly. In Washington, we have Congress. It's made up of the House and Senate. That is an assembly. It's not called an assembly as much, but it is an assembly from that standpoint. Assembly is also one of the words that ecclesia is frequently translated as. Church is put there a lot of times, even though church doesn't come from ecclesia. Assembly would be a more accurate thing, a more accurate word to use there. And that Sanhedrin, especially on the local level, if you would, the Roman government was really, it had two Sanhedrins. It had the one in Rome, Caesar and the Senate. Then on the local level, it had, if you would, the local power brokers, the people of influence. Typically, it had around 70, 71 people. And in it, in Israel, it was primarily made up of priests. Certainly, the chief priest was a part of that. And when you see the Sanhedrin in the Gospels and in Acts, chief priest is always there. The doctors of the law were a part of it. If you remember in the book of Acts, when Peter and John had been beaten, well, before they had been beaten, Gamaliel spoke and said, you know, if this is of God, we don't want to be messing with it, but if it's not of God, it's going to come to nothing. And that was all a part of the Sanhedrin. We think of it purely as a religious organization, but the historical perspective is it was primarily a political organization. It was a political assembly. It was the Sanhedrin. It was the Roman version of the ecclesia. They were the ones that determined things. And at that point, again, if you'll recall it, when they took Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate said, well, judge him according to your law. And they said, but we can't kill him. You know, it made me really wonder when I started seeing some of this. When they brought the woman with the, that was caught in adultery to Jesus, if they didn't have authority to kill somebody, and they brought her to Jesus, wonder if that was actually a setup to see that since he was a stickler for the law, if he would be the one that would throw the stone and start killing her so that they could actually, because how often it says that they were trying to trick him. It may have been that they were trying to trick him into actually doing something that, as Jews, they were not authorized by the Roman government to do it. Because what did they present to Pilate? They didn't present to him, well, he claims to be the Son of God, and that's blasphemy. They didn't say that. They said he subverts the people against Rome. It was a political thing. Their whole thing of what they were presenting to Pilate was on a political basis. When they came to trick Jesus, they were trying to trick him so that on a political basis, they could take him to Pilate and have him killed from that. So again, during Acts and the Gospels, they were constantly interacting with that group. The majority of the major characters of the Bible were either a part of the government or assigned by God to speak to government leaders. Now, I never noticed that up until I thought, well, where in the world are unalienable rights in the Bible? And then I started to think, well, they're studying it different. How would I need to study the Word so that I could see that self-evident truth? I mean, anybody besides me, you ever end up seeing something in the Word of God, and after you see it, you go, how in the world did I ever miss that? It's so plain. It's everywhere. It's just everywhere. How did I miss it? But once you see it, it's there, and you see it. Our founding fathers studied the Word to see what it said about government. And then when they formed our government, they took what they had learned from God's Word and put it into the government. But yet today, we think we're not to be engaged in government. And if you would, we're not even supposed to study it. Most people that I've been talking to since I see this, and sometimes I'll say some things and ask them questions. Actually, I had somebody last week came up to me, and I made the statement. I said, you know, I'd never studied the Bible regarding government. They walked up to me, and they said, you know, when you said that, I realized I had never heard a message that taught what God said about government. I had never thought about it. And you see, right now, that's the lack of knowledge that we have in our nation. We haven't thought about what God says about government. Therefore, we are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We have to get into the Word of God and know what God says.
You've been listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Eppard. Follow us on podbean.com. Also available on Facebook at Liberty Justice HQ and online at libertyjusticehq.com.